Hey everybody, Josh Hutchins here, and I'm starting this episode off all by myself because for once it's Stacy Lee who is out doing ministry and I'm here at home. We're having a pastor's wives conference this week, the first one being in the Lower Sheary, and that's where she's at right now. And then later this week, we'll be having the pastor's wives conference here in Zomba, and I'm sure that's something we'll be talking about more on the podcast in the future, and you can pray for them this week. It's our first ever Pastor's Wives Conference. And I know Stacy Lee's been very excited about it, and she's really excited about the things that she's teaching and the ability to connect with some of these women who have so many difficulties in their lives and yet are such an important part of the churches that we serve. In today's podcast, though, it's going to be me and three guys that you're about to meet. They spent a couple of weeks and one of them a month here in Malawi. And it was a time where we were coming to the end of our first graduating class of Shepherd's Academy. And they were here during the time that the students were doing their final project. And we're going to talk about that on the podcast. And it's just so exciting that then after they left a couple of Saturdays ago, we had our very first graduation. So I'm so proud of what you're going to be able to hear that these young men witnessed with me as we went out and visited these students doing their final project. And I hope you get to learn more about what it is we do and how we view church planting and how we do pastor training and theological education. I'm Josh.
And I'm Stacy Lee. We're missionaries in Malawi with Gospel Life Global Missions.
And this is the Gospel Life Podcast, where we talk about missions, Malawi, and more. In this episode, we talk about church planting and pastor training. All right, I'm here with three guys from the U.S., and they've been here. One of them has been here for a month, and the other two have been here for 2 weeks. So, guys, before we kind of talk about what we've been up to and what's been happening in Malawi, why don't we just go around and everybody introduce themselves?
Yeah, my name's Trevor Grant. I've been here for about a month now. I'm just here exploring my calling under the leadership of Josh, just seeing what he's doing over here in Malawi for the Lord.
You're going to be a senior at Murray State?
That's correct. I study economics and, about to graduate.
All right. And my name is Tyler Harden. I graduated from Murray State years back, and I've been working on the campus of Murray State, doing evangelism and discipleship there. And back at home, I've got a wife who's awesome. Her name is Ashley, and two little boys, Brady and Hayes.
My name is Peyton Cadwell. I will be a senior at Murray State University. And like both these guys said, I'm here to explore my calling and just see firsthand what it looks like for just the gospel to be preached cross-culturally.
Well, it has been a lot of fun to have you three here, and we have been really busy. And I was just checking the Land Cruiser we've been driving this whole time, and we put on about, I think, 2,000 kilometers in what we've been driving. And in miles, I guess that's about 1,500 miles. And as you guys will testify, half of that at least was like dirt roads, you know, four-wheel drive. So let's start out with Trevor. You've been here longer. So why don't you kind of explain the program that we've been a part of this last 2 weeks?
Yeah, we got to send out groups of men in twos and threes to model after Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 to go preach the gospel, preach the good news to different people in different villages and communities. And we got to hear Josh and Isaac preach to them as we sent them out. And you would have thought some of these guys had seen a ghost with the looks in their faces. But yeah, it was really cool to send them out on bikes. All they had was Bibles, gospel tracts, blankets, and their faith in the God that created them and sent them out. So it was pretty cool to see that.
Yeah, so these are 17 young men who are about to graduate from Shepherd's Academy. This was their kind of senior project, their final project. And the inspiration, like you said, comes from Luke chapter 10. And we gave them some things, bikes, Bibles, and all that stuff you listed, but we didn't give them food. We didn't give them money for food. And I don't want anyone to miss what you said. What were their faces like as they were about to ride away on their bicycles?
Man, as Josh was preaching at the beginning, it was kind of solemn, you know, not many laughs going on. And as Tom approached to leave, not a word was coming from these guys' mouths. I mean, their eyes were wide-eyed and you could just feel the air. They were very nervous and scared to be sent out, but they did it and they made it back, so.
Yeah. So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives the instructions to the 72 not to take, let's see, where is it here? Luke chapter 10, verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road as they're going village to village in pairs to preach the gospel. And one thing that I don't remember if I was taught this or if I just kind of came to this as my own conclusion, but you know, in the book of Acts, they take all this stuff, you know, and Paul says Peter even takes a believing wife with him. So, you know, this is a temporary command not to take these things. So the question is, why does Jesus command them not to take these things in Luke, whereas in after he ascends to heaven in the book of Acts, they're allowed to take such things, you know, on their journey. So I thought before, oh, it has to do with the time period. So when Jesus is on earth, then they're doing it one way. After Jesus leaves, they're doing it another way, which in a sense is true. But I think more of the reality that I've come to in my mind is that this was Jesus's method of training his disciples to go out, that he wanted them to have this experience where they had to trust God to provide for their needs. And that by having that experience, they would be prepared for the permanent mission that was coming when Jesus ascended into heaven. So that's why we took this. We wanted to develop young men who didn't preach for money, didn't look for handouts, really went out trusting the Lord and having the right attitude about things. And so, yeah, they were afraid, like Trevor said. And then we sent them out, and then Tyler and Peyton flew in, and we started to visit each of the teams. We had four teams in the Lower Shiri, three teams in the northern part in Zomba, Mangochi area. So Tyler, why don't you tell us about maybe one of the teams that we visited at the beginning, kind of the sense you got about that?
Yeah, that was quite the experience. I think as we were traveling, we had no idea really where we were going or how far we were traveling. And I think all those days of travel, we went through mountains. We literally crossed a river one day. We drove through miles and miles and miles of fields or dirt roads that were not usually the best condition and bumpy. And I know me and Trevor and Peyton are usually in the back just looking at each other, laughing, a little bit terrified, like thinking about the men that rode bikes down these roads that were driving down for hours. And it was just, and then to get there to these villages that you would have thought, surely there's no people out here. And then we would begin to see village after village, and then to pull up on a village and to see a people gathered, ready to study the Bible and ready to worship together, and a people that these students have initiated to and been sharing Christ with and have gathered to worship together. It was amazing to see, and these students, maybe some of them, a lot of them were probably younger than us, but after knowing what they just went through and the faith that they had to ride their bikes to these villages to go door to door, share Christ with them. We definitely, I know at least from our perspective, we were like, these guys are amazing. These guys are studs. These guys just trusted the Lord with their lives and well-beings and just took great leaps of faith. So it was an honor just to be in the same circle with them or the same ride home with them. It was an amazing experience.
So the places we picked for this project, each place was chosen by those of us on the mission staff. And we have 180 churches that we partner with in Malawi. And we were wanting to go to places where we don't have those churches. And so we isolated these areas based on three factors. We wanted to go to remote places, not places that a bunch of other ministries necessarily are going to. And I think, Tyler, you've shared sufficiently that we went to some remote places. One place we went through a game park to get there on the other side. We wanted to go to places that some of them were Muslim areas, and then other places are kind of renowned for witchcraft. And so those are the types of places that these guys are going to. They're not going to places where they know a lot of people. Maybe each of the teams had a supervisor who's an older man who took them to that place and probably introduced them to one family that he knew in that area. And that was their first contact. And then he left them and they were up on their own from there. So I couldn't imagine doing it myself, but I'm just so proud of these guys. Peyton, is there like one place that really stuck out in your mind, or maybe a couple of places that you'd like to talk about specifically?
Yeah, I think of several of the places that we went to in the Lower Shiri. And like we talked about, these places are obviously very remote, very a long way off from the main roads. As you know, Josh seriously thought that we had crossed the border into Mozambique at one point.
Yeah, we went to this place, the landscape changed, and I kept asking my vice president, Michael, are you sure we didn't accidentally go over the border? And I finally got the map out on my phone and made sure we were still in Malawi.
Yeah, so obviously the terrain of these places was very, very tough to cross, but one of the things that we were continuously taking notice of was we're passing lots of mosques, and Josh was even pointing out signs for witch doctors on the sides of the road. So not only was this place very tough to get access to, especially on a bicycle, but we knew that these places were likely going to be pretty spiritually dark. And one village that sticks out in my mind was where we crossed the big rice field. And it was pretty evident from, you know, those guys that were already there sharing that the name of Jesus Christ had, you know, was known as it was in most places in Malawi, but not in the correct way. And just looking around and seeing pretty clearly some charms around the necks. And but just getting up there and just being able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else, nothing fancy, nothing with fancy words or wisdom like we talked about with Paul in 1 Corinthians, but just simply establishing the truth of God is good, we are sinners, and Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life so that he could die for our sins. And just seeing so many of those people truly be tuned in to whoever was preaching at the time was just really, really encouraging. And also getting just to meet up with the guys that have been sent out and just getting to encourage them and continue, like these other guys said, just being convicted of, man, these guys are really, really going to war out here. It's not an easy job, no food, no money. But yeah, so encouraged, but at the same time, just really, really broken over so many of the false beliefs that these people have been led to think is true out there.
Yeah. I think, you're kind of talking about the guys who are going out. I'm going to tell them at graduation, they're heroes of mine. And when we would show up for these visits, they'd have some people gathered and we'd sing some songs, and then one of you would preach the gospel. We'd always make sure to mention, we're just telling you what these two guys or these three guys have already been sharing with you. It just was nice for, as we're there, for them to hear it from someone else and it be kind of confirmed and blessed by hearing it from someone else. But we got the easy part, you know. We drove out there, we drove back, we'd find some place to eat some lunch, you know. And what I always laughed at is we post pictures on Facebook and Instagram, and then, you know, these two guys, their moms would share Tyler, and then you'd have all these old ladies, "Oh, I'm so proud of Tyler and Peyton doing this hard work," and which we are proud of you too. But I was thinking, man, you guys didn't really do anything compared to the other Malawian guys here. I think you guys would be okay with me saying that, right?
Yeah.
We had the easy job. We had the glamorous job, for sure.
Yeah. So one of the teams is the team from Machinga. That's the one that we drove through the rice paddies in order to get to this village. And Machinga is a district north of Zomba District. It's where we start to move into the area where most people are Muslim in Malawi. And that team came back yesterday and gave us some stories about some of the things they had encountered. One of you want to share what they reported to us?
Yeah. So these guys came back. They were very faithful in sharing the gospel, but they said that they were ran off by these people in this village. Very Muslim dominated community. And, you know, as Jesus says, those who reject you and the gospel message reject me, and those who reject me reject the Father who sent me. And so just to see that these guys were rejected for what they had said, the gospel message that they had preached to these people, it's very sobering, but it's also very encouraging to know that they stuck firm to the truth and were ran out of this village because of the gospel that they believed in.
Yeah. I think it was actually three villages that they were run out of, and one they really thought harm was going to come to them. And Isaac, who was greeting them and kind of debriefing them, told them, "Listen, that's great. Let's rejoice in our sufferings. You know, this, when we preach the gospel, this is what happens. Suffering happens." And it kind of was a mental shift for them, because they were thinking, "Oh man, we really failed. This was such a horrible thing that happened." And, you know, Isaac was able to tell them, "No, this is exactly what we expect when we go out to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. We're not going to safe places, easy places." And then another team that was in Mangochi District, which is kind of the Muslim heartland of Malawi. They were met in villages, in two villages, by the sheikhs from the mosques and run off from two villages. But they also saw a small number of people believe, and we were able to witness a baptism. So Tyler, you wanna kind of describe that for everybody listening?
Yeah, I'd love to. I think that was definitely, among all the villages that we went to, that was definitely the most encouraging and impactful time, was to know that these men were out there walking by faith and sharing Christ, but then to get there, and we don't know any of these people personally, but then to see that two or three or more people were interested in the gospel, or to see that, you know, a man or a woman or a couple had come to faith in Jesus over the last week and now wanted to start a church in their village. Like, these were just, it was amazing to see. I mean, very much like what you would read in Acts, like the church was growing and multiplying, and just you saw the kind of the first fruits of what could be a healthy and thriving church one day. So it was just amazing to see that, and specifically in this the village that was that the students faced some hardship in the area. Just amazing to see a small group of people in an area that we knew it would not be popular, it would not be favorable to proclaim this, that I guess a husband had already been baptized and professed faith in Christ earlier in the week with the students. And then we arrived, we got to open God's word with them, and then by the end of the day, previously his wife had also made a decision to make Jesus Lord of her life and to trust in Christ alone. And she followed through and with baptism. And by faith, she was on a shore with probably a lot of men and women from her community who were doing various things. We saw a lot of fishermen. We saw a lot of women washing their clothes in the lake. And these were probably her neighbors. And probably most of them were are not a fan of Jesus and would not think it's a good thing for her to be baptized in Jesus' name. But she just walked out by faith and in among her community. And we prayed, we worshiped, and she was baptized in the name of Jesus and to profess what God had done in her heart.
I'm glad you highlighted that, you know, it was in with everybody there, you know, watching her, because it really struck me in a lot of other places in Malawi that are more heavily Christian influenced, and there's a lot of false churches and stuff. Baptism comes easily to people, like it does, you know, in Kentucky where you guys are coming from. And a lot of times people get confused thinking baptism saves them or earns them eternal life. And we have all these problems. But for her, it was really like the New Testament, because it was, you knew it was such a sacrifice, such a statement of faith to be baptized publicly in a Muslim village where she is rejecting the faith of all her neighbors in order to follow Jesus. And there really is no telling what kind of persecution that this small church is going to face in the days ahead because of taking that stand. Trevor, you want to share about maybe a specific place the other two have? So maybe another one that sticks out in your mind?
The one that we visited the most recently, I think, where the chief of the village actually came and sat in on the Sunday service. That was a church. That wasn't.
Yeah, that was a church that we went to on Sunday that was started last year, about this time last year, but is still kind of getting started in the chief did come and attend. So go ahead.
Yeah, and we just got to see, was it Tyler that preached that day? And he preached the gospel to this new church. And it was really cool to see that the chief came and she sat in on the church service and just got to see and hear the gospel preached, and to see all those little kids and the pastor at the time, to see him and encourage him. It was just really, really neat to see Josh come and visit this church that was part of his ministry. As he mentioned, there's 180 of these churches. And I remember the guy said that the villagers were all making fun and jesting at the guys, saying like, oh, the white man's not going to come, you're not actually part of a mission. But then they were very encouraged whenever we actually did show up. And they were like proving these people that that we really did come, and that this church is actually being backed by this mission. And not only that, that their mission is, or their church is actually built on the foundation of the gospel in which Tyler preached. So that was pretty cool to see that.
Yeah. So I just got, while we were talking, the report from Michael about the teams in the Lower Shiri. So just to give people a sense of how much these young men accomplished in the last 2 weeks, one team says they've managed to share the gospel to many families and have the initial planting of two churches. Another team in Cholo region knows they preached the gospel to over 30 families and have planted three churches. Another in near Bangula has planted two churches. Another, this is the one in Chapananga where we actually drove through the river. They were able to plant two churches. So, you know, this is just simple New Testament ministry. These guys going, preaching the gospel, and people believe, and you form them into churches. I mean, these churches, they're like sprouting, you know, the seed's been planted. They're just starting to sprout. And they, you know, we're going to be sending pastors back from other churches to visit them, continue to teach them, form them, and slowly mentor the men so that they call pastors eventually and kind of have the formal structure of a church. But, you know, whenever Paul went to Philippi, he preached the gospel. People believe, Lydia's household believed. They baptize. Now there's a church there. You know, the jailer's family believes. They're baptized. Now they're added to the church. It's that simple. And, you know, for me, that kind of has become normal over the last 3 years. But Peyton, coming from the U.S., like, what does it take to plant a church in the U.S.?
Great question. I think one thing I've been thinking about a lot was where the two churches we went to Sunday, who are brand new, and I think the one I preached at had approximately 10 people, maybe. And you just see how awesome that is, that in such a fairly remote place in Malawi, a church does not have the massive building, the massive youth center, the cookouts on the weekends, any of that. It is a group of people sitting under a tree, didn't have a podium. They had a couple of chairs for us. But just seeing what we see in scripture of what it means to truly be the church fleshed out in a way that, you know, we've never seen before. You talk about planting a church in the U.S. and how often we think of so many tangible things. It has to be a building. We have to have this, and this. And that's just not true. And seeing so amazing, you know, firsthand a church plant that is less than a year old. I think the one Tyler and I preached that was probably 6 months old, maybe.
Yeah.
But just how beautiful it is that you've got men there who are wanting to learn how to preach and teach the word and continue to plant churches like that. But it just so cool, again, to see, to have a church service, you know, under a tree on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m.
So North American church planting model is, first you start with a paid staff, and then they buy crazy expensive sound equipment and light equipment. They rent a school building or something like that, which they're also paying for. They also have to start out with a huge children's ministry that they set up, you know, every Sunday, which has sometimes paid volunteers. I mean, you're talking about at least $100,000 to start a church in the U.S. with that method. And we're, you know, people raised money for these bikes, and we gave them Bibles that we raised money for, and we sent them out, and they started churches, and these churches meet under trees. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just completely different mentality. And I don't know, I'm not saying one's right and one's wrong necessarily, but I feel like maybe we are kind of losing our way a bit, you know. Tyler, you work in campus ministry. What do you think about, you know, how have you been encouraged in your own ministry from seeing how we do ministry here?
Yeah, it's been all that I've wanted it to be and more. You know, definitely, as some of the Peyton and Trevor said, we're all here wrestling with calling and just seeking to be open to the Lord's will. And additionally, I definitely wanted to see the missions abroad side of things. I've got little to no experience in overseas missions. So this was, you know, first for me, and I was, you know, excited for the opportunity. And it has both grown my vision for the world and for the need for missions. But it's also surprisingly made me really excited to get back to the campus and for students to all return in August. And it's been encouraging my vision for both reaching the lost on the campus and helping believers grow in their faith. And even the example that we're talking about with sending the Shepherd's Academy students out to walk by faith, I've been brainstorming, you know, what would that look like in a discipleship group setting to challenge some guys to trust the Lord to meet their needs and to get uncomfortable. And maybe it's going door to door in a dorm, or maybe it's going apartment to apartment in a apartment complex that is just flooded with college students, and to trust God to, you know, meet their needs just from an identity standpoint. To that's kind of countercultural to go door to door among your peers and to share Christ. But I'm definitely, you know, wrestling with and thinking, how do we, you know, take what is what we've seen that is so pure from the Bible and applied here? How do we take that and apply that to our lives in the U.S.? Yeah.
Trevor, you've been here longer than the other guys, and we've done kind of an internship, mentorship thing with you, and you and I have been reading a book together and discussing, it's Paul's Missionary Methods in His Time and Ours, edited by Dr. Plummer and Dr. Terry from Southern Seminary. And so I'm just kind of wondering, you know, what stands out to you right now looking, this is your last day in Malawi, tomorrow you fly out. What's maybe one, two, even three things that stand out to you from your experience and the things we've been studying together?
Yeah, I think the one thing that's really stood out to me, and it's been underlying my whole life, I guess, but it took you saying it to my face for me to really wake up to it and realize it. And
I don't know where you're going with this.
No, I just remember one day I was so nervous about preaching. I was asking you all these questions like, what if this analogy doesn't make perfect sense? Like, what about this? What about this? What if this goes wrong? And you're like, man, chill out. Like, you're such a perfectionist and you need to stop. And I was like, wow, I'm so caught up in my performance and my knowledge and all these things that I'm scared to fail. And that's me just being prideful and not relying on the Spirit, whether it's preaching, teaching, whatever it may be.
We talked about how the Apostle Paul, you know, if we look at his ministry, you know, sometimes you, as a missionary, especially if you take theology and the Bible seriously and you want to like, okay, I'm going to start the perfect church. And I'm going to start it right from the beginning, and there's not going to be any of these problems that are in all these other churches and stuff. And so you move so slow thinking you're going to initiate this perfect, pristine New Testament church. But that's not the way Paul operated. Like, he started churches and then they had all kinds of crazy problems. And then he came back and helped them solve the problems and taught them. And that's just the way discipleship works. You know, you start with people who don't have a Christian worldview. They import things from their old worldviews. They think up ways of messing up the faith that you couldn't have even imagined. And so, you know, to be a perfectionist, not just about your sermon, but just about ministry, to think that I'm somehow going to have this perfect ministry, it just is unrealistic. If Paul didn't have a perfect ministry, then how does Trevor expect to have a perfect ministry?
Yeah, it's just really encouraging to see Paul. I mean, you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all the crazy things that are going on, like Josh was talking about. And just to know that Paul was commissioned by the Lord, set apart by the church, prayed over and sent out, him and Barnabas, and just to see, like, he was sent out with the word of God and a commission by the Lord and a commission by the church. And that was it. He didn't have a place of safety. I mean, he was ran off all the time. He was beaten. He was stoned. And yet he persevered for the sake of Christ, and the name of Christ magnified among people who didn't know him before. And just to see how much I complain and how much I think that I suffer in comparison to what Paul has been through, it's just very humbling to see that. And also the people here in Malawi, just to see these students who went out with nothing but bikes and Bibles in their faith, and they persevered for the name of Christ. So it's very encouraging.
Yeah. So Peyton, I often tell people that there's really only two reasons to take a short-term mission trip, in my opinion. One is for people who are exploring their calling, young guys like you. And the second is for people who are supporting a ministry to get to come and just rejoice in what their support is doing, kind of get to enjoy the fruits for a couple of weeks. So you're a guy who's kind of, you're dealing with God's calling on your life, and I'm not telling you to make some big declaration right here, but, you know, maybe talk about how this week has helped you kind of prayerfully discern what God's doing in your life.
Yeah. So upon arrival here, it's been, you know, we've kind of established what our schedules look like, which is on the road a lot, going and encouraging, you know, these men that were sent out, a lot of just getting to spend time with those communities and preach and teach while we're there. And I think Just the main thing I'm going to take away from, you know, my 2 weeks in Malawi has just been getting to see the Great Commission lived out firsthand, and getting to take a, you know, very small part in it. Like we established, we had the very, very easy job, but, just seeing how, like when, you know, we first got here and I was just asking you some questions about different beliefs, around, you know, the country and how there's Islam and, there's so many other things, but there is so much of the prosperity gospel. And when I ask you about the prosperity gospel, to quote you, I think I said, you know, how prevalent is that there? And in your own words, you said it is everything. And so to see how the gospel is going to get spread here one way or another, but which gospel is it going to be? And so seeing churches with 10 people in them, seeing these men who went out with nothing but bikes and Bibles, seeing, you know, getting to be around guys like Isaac and Wilkes and so many of the staff here, and just seeing how, while it seems so small, the gospel, the right gospel, is getting spread in different places and in different remote places in Malawi. And that's just so, so encouraging to see, and how it does not take a PhD from Southern Seminary. It does not take the sound equipment. It does not take any of that to build a fancy church, to draw people in, anything like that. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just seeing that lived out this past, you know, week and a half has been so encouraging and so convicting.
Amen. Amen. Well, I won't add much more to that. I'm thankful that you guys we're here and the things that we've got to experience together. And I know you guys and hopefully our listeners now are going to be praying for these new believers and these new churches that have been established. And as people keep coming back, following up and, you know, really building that foundation strong on these churches, they're going to need prayer for the next year, 2 years. And then, you know, we want to see them sending out people and churches starting churches as we see multiplication happening and that true gospel, that biblical gospel, like you said, Peyton, being passed on, so that hopefully one day we can say, you know, the biblical gospel is everywhere and is everything. So thanks, guys.
Thanks for listening. You can follow us on Facebook or Instagram at Gospel Life Go.
God provides for the needs of Gospel Life through your prayers and gifts. To become a prayer or giving partner, go to gospellife.org.
We hope you join us in glorifying God by growing disciples who make disciples. We hope that you live a gospel life.
I just want to also note this. These other two guys can testify as well. If you have a Jeep Life sticker on the back of your Jeep, take it off. I'm going to tell you right now, Josh Hutchins can take you anywhere, anytime. These remote places that we have described are no joke. We have not exaggerated. He's the man.
You might need a chiropractor afterwards, but we'll get there.
One time I had to let you guys get out and push, and that hurt my pride that I couldn't get out myself. But
that being said, there were, if one of us were driving, it would have been probably 10 to 15 times where we would have had to get out and push.